When I was a teenager, I remember my dad repeatedly warning me against drilling holes in thin boards. That's a peculiar German idiom, and you might guess what it means. Drilling holes in thin boards, meaning trying to take the easy way, getting a result with minimum investment. And apparently I was quite good at that. So he said, don't just drill holes in thin boards. And it sometimes still rings in my ear. Well, I was reminded of that when I was reading our epistle, our first reading today, because one theme, one word jumps out. Did anyone spot the word? It's repeated several times, and the word is idleness. It is. Don't be idle, says St. Paul. Now, before we go further into that, I need to give you two health warnings so you don't misunderstand that. The first one is, some people cannot be active in the way they would like to be because of a physical or a mental illness. That's not what we're talking about. We need to help these people to get better if we can. And if there is not a great chance that they will get better, we need to help them to see that they can still be productive. They can still live a meaningful life. And that's true whether you have a life-limiting disease. And that's true no matter how old you are. There is always a role for you to be active and fruitful for God, no matter what situation you're in. So that's not what Paul is talking about. The second thing that Paul is not talking about is work without a break. Never take a break. 24/7 activity. It's one of the challenges of our time that we're constantly active, that we never stop, that our brains are always on speed. And one of the biggest culprits is, of course, these devices and the slightly smaller smartphone devices. Always on the go. Never stop. There is a clear thread running through the Bible from the beginning, from the first book, and it is the Sabbath principle. The Bible says we need a good rhythm of work and rest. And not just to rest from work, but to work from rest. I'll let you work that out. And we give up on the Sabbath principle to our peril. So those are two health warnings. That's not what we're talking about. So what was St. Paul warning against when he commanded them not to be idle? Well, there's various theories of people who know much more about the context of the church in Thessaloniki in 2,000 years ago. It could be that he addressed rebellious slaves. Slaves who have come to faith in Jesus, who said, well, if we're all equal before God, if I'm as valuable as my master, why should I work for him? But of course, in another letter, St. Paul writes, slaves, work for your masters as working for the Lord, not to condone slavery, but to do good work, to commend the good news of Jesus in their attitude to their masters. Secondly, in a culture which in that day saw manual work as degrading, only done by slaves, some Christians in Thessalonica, which is the ancient name for Thessaloniki, may have thought, if Jesus frees us from the slavery of sin, why should we do manual work? No, thank you very much. But most likely, the context is this. As I mentioned at the beginning, Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica teaches them in detail about the end times, when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And for many of them, especially, they were so hard-pressed on every side, there was a sense, it can't be long now. Jesus will come back any day now. So why work? Why earn money? Why make provisions? if the world is going to end soon. It doesn't matter now how we live. But to another church, the church in Philippi, Paul writes how one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And then he continues, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This God who has saved us by his grace, who's given his own son to be nailed to a cross so that you and I can be children of God. How do we respond to that? In wholeheartedly giving us to him, in doing good work. The Bible warns us against cheap grace, taking God's love for granted, and against wasting the precious time that God is giving us. So that's the context, okay? So here's the question. Anyone here this morning who's given to idleness? Oh, there's a brave man. One, two, one and a half. I think, and I come back to that, I think in our culture, idleness is not a value, is it? It's not built into our culture, in how we do things, or what is regarded highly. We all know that the devil makes work for idle hands. Thank you. For idle hands. Maybe you quietly think, well, there is something in me that tends towards idleness. Or not so quietly, thank you. And the sibling of idleness is sloth. Great word, isn't it? It's not just an animal, but it's a way to be in a character trait, sloth. And in his excellent book, The Seven Deadly Sins, Bishop Graham Tomlin says that the antidote to sloth is worship. If you have a sense of idleness, make sure you turn to the worship of God. Renew your passion, your love for the God who loves you so much that he gave himself for you. That's the antidote. So you are in the right place to administer the antidote to idleness. But even if not many of us feel particularly prone to idleness here today, there is a corporate idleness which has taken hold of large parts of the Western church. And it is an idleness in sharing our faith. A corporate idleness in parts of the Western church, especially in sharing our faith. I must say, being reminded today about how many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world face real threats to life and liberty because they follow Jesus. That rocks me. Edda and I watched a powerful movie a few days ago. The title is If Beale Street Could Talk. Has anyone watched it? Beale Street Could Talk? One. Okay, talk to Janet afterwards if you want to know more. It's a brilliant film, isn't it? It's very affecting. Here's a very short summary of the plot. So this is the spoiler alert for you. It's about a young couple who are in love, Tish and Fonz, a young black couple in New York. It's the early 1970s, and the political system is biased against black people. And so when Fonz is wrongly accused of rape and jailed, his family find it impossible to prove his innocence. While in prison, Tish tells her fiancé Fonz that she's pregnant with his baby. Eventually, Fonz enters into a plea bargain and he sees his young son grow up from behind prison bars. A powerful, emotionally affecting film, bringing home the evil of racism and injustice, especially when it's built into the political system of a nation. But what I found increasingly depressing as I watched the film was how it's smuggled in under the radar, a secular, maybe even an atheist worldview. And the big question that grabbed me more and more was this: where is the church? It's clear in the film that the protagonists grew up in church, but faith and the religion is consistently portrayed in a negative light. Where is the church to embrace this young pregnant woman, to give her a strong support network now that her boyfriend is in prison? Where is the church to reprimand Tisha's self-righteous future mother-in-law who curses the unborn child because it has been conceived in sin? Jesus says, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. Where is the church to stand by Fons, the prisoner, to help him to discover the hope and love of Jesus, even or especially in this dark place? I so wish a chaplain of the caliber of an Ian Jennings would have played a role in the film. Where is the church to help Fons get justice, not least by providing the financial resources so they can hire and pay an excellent lawyer? Jesus says, why didn't you visit me in prison? And when his listeners protest that they had no idea he was in prison, he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Now, of course, it's the choice of the scriptwriter and director to tell the story in this way, and not to include a positive view of faith. And have you noticed that this storytelling is all around us? You don't have to look very far. Just more recently, take His Dark Materials. Anyone watch it? No one's watching TV here. Oh, Edda has. Well done. Janet has. His Dark Materials, based, of course, on Philip Pullman's books, which features the magisterium, a thinly veiled attack on the church. And in a comment piece I read on this recent TV series, it says, the magisterium is a church without Jesus. So, of course, these scriptwriters decide to put a particular slant on their stories. But if large parts of the Western church continue in their idleness, we will prove these scriptwriters right. Where is the church? Where is the church in the lives of people here in Denham or wherever you are? The good news is, the church is where you are. That's where the church is. So why do so many of us find it hard to share our faith? Well, maybe we've become so used to the idea of God's grace that it's become cheap grace. We hope that in the end, God will welcome all. It won't matter what we believed. Or more likely, I think, it's fear. I could encounter resistance, ridicule. Some of my friends might even distance themselves from me. And maybe, just maybe, our deepest fear is that the secular narrative is true, that Christianity is withering on the vine. Maybe we're just a little remnant that will die out. And so we're clinging on to our safe traditions. And then the last person will switch the lights off. Of course, the good news is Christianity is not withering on the vine. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, calls himself the vine. And he says, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. The global picture tells the story of a vibrant church. Daily, the lives of thousands and thousands are being transformed, because in Jesus, they meet a God of love and justice, of grace and mercy, of hope and purpose. and someone needs to tell them. That was the role of St. Paul when he took the good news of Jesus to Thessalonica. And in his letters, he encourages the believers to stay strong in the face of opposition. You're right to put your trust in Jesus, he says. How you live and what you believe matters, because Jesus is coming back. Now, I imagine none of us is an evangelist of the caliber of St. Paul. So how can we share our faith in a culture that's increasingly indifferent or even hostile to our faith? Does anyone remember the antidote to idleness?
Worship.
Worship. And that's also true if we sense an idleness in sharing our faith. John Stott says this: nothing closes the mouth like the secret poverty of our spiritual life. Nothing closes the mouth like the secret poverty of our spiritual life. So, to finish, here are 5 simple points to get rid of idleness when it comes to sharing our faith. 5 points. I'll ask you at the door whether you remember them. No, I won't. 1. Reignite your spiritual life. Regular encounters with God, daily and weekly, are key to that. Church services, life group, personal times of prayer and reading the Bible are like a spiritual gym. 2, do good work. No idleness. Whatever context you're in, as a husband, a mother, a godparent, a grandmother, a neighbor, a work colleague, a pupil, a bridge club member, a Pilates class participant, do good work. That will earn you the respect of those you are with and open the door to friendship. And that's the 3rd point. Be a friend. Be a friend to people. Get to know them. Be the best possible neighbor. Tim Keller says there is no such thing as friendship evangelism. There is just friendship. Are you making friends with people who are not like you? 4, and this is crucial, don't hide the fact that you're a Christian and that you go to church. It is key. Our witness always consists of actions and words, but if they never guess that our deepest motivation for our actions, for our life, is our faith, how will they connect the two? If you're open about the fact that you are a Christian, opportunities will arise. They will eventually ask questions. And so, 5, pray. Pray for family, friends, and neighbors regularly, that God would open their spiritual eyes, because only God can do that. You and I are only signposts. 5 points. Reignite your spiritual life. Do good work. Be a friend. Don't hide the fact you're a Christian. Pray. Paul finishes the passage we read this morning. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. There's actually at least one glimmer of a positive spiritual message in the movie If Beale Street Could Talk, although it's not clear how the director wants us to receive it. In the very last scene, Tish visits Fonz in prison with their now 4-year-old son. They're about to have a snack when Alfonso Jr. says to his dad, "You've got to say grace." Out of the mouths of babes. So let's pray. Let's thank God for his grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that this day is a gift from your hands. Thank you that we can live it as children of our Heavenly Father. Thank you for this community. Thank you for forgiveness and hope. And Heavenly Father, we're sorry where we have fallen asleep spiritually. Awaken us again to your outrageous love and grace for us. and for those who do not know you. Help us to do good work, to make friends, to be open about our faith, and give us the opportunities to be signposts to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.